You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Edward Monham from Bethany Lutheran Church in Pueblo, Colorado, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Pueblo West, Colorado. Pastor Monham, welcome to His Time.
Thank you for having me.
So good to have you as our guest today. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Share with us a little bit about your congregations, Bethany in Pueblo and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Pueblo West, Colorado.
All right. Well, we're about 100 miles north of New Mexico, about 40 or so miles south of the Air Force Academy. So we're actually in a deserty type of area. You know, most people think of Colorado, they think of mountains only and skiing, but not quite where we are. But I've been at Bethany here for 7+ years now, and for about the last year and a half, I've been with Our Saviors. And, it's beautiful congregations, love the people, love the area. It's great.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there at Bethany Lutheran Church and Our Savior Lutheran Church in the Pueblo area. We are studying Matthew chapter 21 today, verses 23 through 46. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into this text in Matthew 21?
All right, well, this takes place during a Tuesday of Holy Week. And so, this is a pretty busy day for Jesus. Here he is. He's in the temple. And it's the last day that he's going to be teaching. Blessed. Warning of the religious leaders, and partway through the day, he then goes to Mount of Olives and does some more teaching. And the first thing they bring up is they try to attack his authority, the same thing they did earlier in his ministry and the stuff they did with John, and it got them nowhere before, and yet they're going to try the same tactic again.
Very good. All right. Well, let's take a look at the text. We're in Matthew chapter 21 today, beginning at verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." All right. So he entered the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" What a question.
Yeah. You know, and this goes back to what happened on Palm Sunday, right? You know, Jesus enters triumphantly as the Messiah. And they're saying, "Oh, we didn't fill out the proper forms for you to go out and do this. We didn't authorize you to come in as this Messiah. We didn't authorize you to come and clean out the temple. And if we didn't authorize it, who did?" You know, whose authority are you doing these things by? It's not ours, so you must be acting on your own. And we don't appreciate that very much.
Go ahead.
It's very similar to the question that they asked, you know, John the Baptist, you know, John 1. "Who are you? Here you are, you're baptizing, and we didn't give you that authority either."
Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things." It sounds like a line from a movie or something, a riddle. You know, answer the riddle, and then I'll give you what you want.
Yeah. You got to answer it correctly first. You know, they're going back to 23, they're trying to set up a chess match with Jesus to show that they're superior in some way, but Jesus isn't going to play the game with them. And right here, he's already saying, I'm not going to play this game with you. So just sit back and let's just listen for a while.
The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? What a question Jesus asks.
And it continues too, you know, They know they're cornered. They're cowards. You know, they're rightfully called the sons of the serpent. They're trying to trick him, but he's not falling for it. And so he gives them two options, right? Does it come from heaven, or does it come from man? And, well, we see that if they say from heaven, then why don't you accept what John talked about when he talked about me? If you say it's from man, then, well, the people say he's a prophet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
they what are you going to do about them?
They discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him?
Yeah. You know, they're cowards.
Mm-hmm.
It's what it comes down to. And they don't like that he's acting divinely outside of their authority. It all comes back to that.
But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
So they answered, so they don't know. Is he from heaven? Is he was the baptism from heaven? Was it from man? We can't answer this.
Yeah, and because it comes back to, well, if we say from man, then, well, the crowd is going to side with Jesus more. Or if we say from heaven, then they're just going to side with him more. If we say from John, then this entire crowd's going to be against us in a completely different way. So we don't want to lose these people more that Jesus is teaching. So we're just going to kind of back away from it just a little bit.
And so how do they answer? They answer Jesus, we do not know.
Yeah, lying, you know. So instead of answering, their answer is just a cowardly lie. Don't ask me. I'm asking you. Don't turn the question back on me.
And so he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.
Mm-hmm. So instead, you know, because Jesus has always spoke with his own authority, right? And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, it ends in chapter 7, and the people say he spoke as one with his own authority, unlike everyone else. Because they just, they're like parrots. They're very well trained, and they repeat what they're told. But Jesus doesn't. And they don't like that he's rebellious in that way. And it offends them.
Anything else? Up through verse 27, Pastor, before we look at the next section?
They've rejected his authority, and he's been teaching them the entire time for 3 years. And his miracles have been a testimony to the authority that he speaks with as well. And they just keep on rejecting again and again and again. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is then going to explain it in these two parables that follow it up.
Let's take a look at the next section here, beginning at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. All right. So, a parable of two sons.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think? A man had two sons, went to the first and said, go and work in the vineyard. And the son answered, no. But then changed his mind and went.
Yeah. How many of us have kids that we tell them to go do something, and then they don't do it, and then a little bit later, oh, look at that, you decide to actually do your homework. You decide to actually clean your room. Oh, great. There's no reason for you to act like a little punk before you did it, though. And that's what this first son is. He's very disrespectful. He doesn't even say, you know, no, Dad, I'm not going to, or no, sir. He's just very impolite to his father. And you think just out of respect he would answer with a little bit more than just, yeah, no. I just don't feel like it today. But, you know, afterwards he changes his mind. He repents. if you will, he turns around and regrets his selfish attitude that he had before, and then goes on and does the will of his Father. And this is very much keeping in line with John the Baptist's message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is now, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see that this first son is one who heard that message, and he's repented. And he's turned around and is now doing what he's been asked to do.
The second son, the other son, he went to the other son and said the same. And the son responded, I go, sir, but didn't actually go.
Yeah. Yeah. And so the second son, well, he's at least polite about it. Right? At least says, sir, at least shows him some sort of, at least shows him authority, but then decides not to do anything at all. He's like, well, he's just a hypocrite. He's all talk, and there's no action to back it up whatsoever.
So then this is explained. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And, well, they responded, they said, the first.
Yeah, it's the first one who, even though he's disrespectful, even though he's, you know, this punk kid, repents and does what he's asked to do. He's realized the error of his way and the error of his judgment, and is turned from it to do what he's been asked to do. Unlike the second kid, who at least was respectful, but then changed his mind and said, forget it.
For truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him.
Yeah, that's, you know, talk about a slap across the face. You know, these people are thinking that, you know, as long as we do and say the right things and keep the law, we're going to get in just fine. And Jesus, you know, says, no, look at these tax collectors and the prostitutes. They're going to get in before you. You have a tax collector who betrays his nation by willingly working for the occupying government. And you have a prostitute who breaks the law constantly by selling her body. And they heard the message and they repented, versus you guys who are all talk and no action that followed up. And you guys should know better. You guys search the scriptures, but you deny what they say.
And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So the tax collectors and the prostitutes.
Yeah, they get it. Mm-hmm. No, they got the message of John. No, don't repent. The kingdom is here. And they know what that meant, that the Savior has come and that he is for them. And that he is now in flesh appearing for their salvation. You know, that they've broken the law so much that they can't do it themselves, so they respond in faith that this is, in fact, for me, versus the second son who is all talk but has no faith that backs it up, who is actively working against what he should be believing in. You know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are unclean, and while the clean lawkeepers aren't going to get in because they're depending on themselves. But in the end, it's unfaith. But we see that there's still time for them to repent and believe as well. You know, the time is not yet over.
Anything else up through verse 32, Pastor?
Well, the text really, at least to me, brings out the wonder that is repentance and conversion. And it also shows us what impenitence can really look like, how hard a heart can be when it is without faith. That is, we're just lip service to God. You know, we'll say, yep, God, we believe that you exist. We'll read your word. But when it comes down to it, when it gets to the nitty-gritty, forget it. You know, I'm on my own. I'll take my chances myself. And that's the second son. Versus the first, who says, no, Lord, make you know, like the publican and the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, Lord, make atonement for me, the sinner. You know, I can't do this myself. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that these tax collectors and prostitutes are going to be in the kingdom by faith, by their believing, by the grace that has been given to them in Christ.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Edward Monham from Bethany Lutheran Church in Pueblo, Colorado, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Pueblo West, Colorado. We're in Matthew chapter 21 today. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 33. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
338.
Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Edward Monham from Bethany Lutheran Church in Pueblo, Colorado, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Pueblo West, Colorado. We're in Matthew chapter 21 today. Pastor, are we ready to look at the next section, verses 33 and following?
Yes, go for it.
All right, here we go. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servant and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Let's take a look at that, and then we'll go to Jesus' explanation here in just a little bit. So another parable. Master of a house planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press, built a tower, leased it to tenants, and went into another country. So this parable of a tenants and a vineyard. Vineyards come up quite frequently in scripture, and I guess in parables as well, huh?
Oh, yeah. You know, back in Isaiah 5, talks about the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting, you know, for example. The vineyard is in this case, you know, Israel, and it's this promise that separates Israel from the rest of the other nations around it. That's the fence, and everything that's built up is to protect Israel from everything else. You know, so in the previous parable, we can relate to both sons in some way, the son who believes and the son who doesn't believe. In this case, it's the exact same theme of rejection by unbelief, but it's from God's point of view, and he's talking down from God's perspective and showing it from that perspective to the scribes and the elders of the people that are there and the chief priests that are there with him. And they're seeing that what they've done is, well, we'll talk about that soon, is really unbelief.
So when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit, and the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another.
Yeah, you know, they when the season for harvest is there, you know, the fullness of time has come. It's now. The fruit is at hand, and so at this time they've been taking servants all along and beating, killing, and stoning. These are prophets that they've taken and killed, that these religious leaders have been throughout the entire time. And if this is Israel, this vineyard, and then the servants who have been coming are prophets talking and bringing them back to repentance, and they're beating and stoning and killing them as blasphemers because they don't like the message that they're hearing. You know, we want to have this vineyard for ourselves, to do with it as we please, and we don't want to give you back what is rightfully yours.
And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him.
Yeah. Again, he sent more servants, and he keeps on sending prophets to call them back. You know, he keeps more than the first. God is merciful, and he's long-suffering, but the time for the son is approaching. And in fact, it's now. You know, it's at hand. And yet, they say, you know, we're going to keep on doing it. Eventually, this will be ours. So the landowner does something that's completely absurd. He sends his son. I mean, hey, he doesn't listen. You know, they've beaten, stoned, and killed my other servant. So, you know, I'm going to send him my son because they'll respect him at least, right? At least see what that gives the son. I mean, it's not the respect that the son deserves.
What then? When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season.
Yeah. So what happens when they finally kill the son? Well, the land gets taken from them. You know, if they didn't respect the others, why are they going to respect the son? And the religious leaders knew this. Mm-hmm. You know, they knew that the Messiah was here, and their unbelief was making it, was clouding their understanding of the scriptures and understanding who Jesus truly is as that Messiah, because they're expecting something different. And Jesus is coming with not a military might, but with death and resurrection. Yeah. So they want to inherit the vineyard, and that's just absurd. Why would you killing a son make you the inheritor of the landowner? It just doesn't make sense. Now, the only reason this makes sense is if they assume the owner of it is so far away that he's not going to come for a very long time, or that the time of the reckoning is so far off that, you know, whatever happens, it's not going to affect them. It's going to affect their grandkids or great-grandkids whenever anything does happen. And yet, what happens? They come and they're going to be killed and everything's going to be taken from them.
Let's look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes."
Yes, Psalm 118, right? Jesus is the cornerstone. Rejected when alive, and yet we see the reversal that's going to take place. Through his death, we'll be reconciled and created into the temple, Ephesians language. And we'll be built upon the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, building us together into his body, into the church together. He's the son who's going to be sent and who's going to die for us and for our salvation. And through that death, he'll be the cornerstone for us and for all who believe.
Mm-hmm. Verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit.
Yeah, and the Jewish people rejected it, and we eventually see what happened to in Jerusalem. You know, it falls in 70 AD, and the religious leaders and everything that happens to it in an earthly sense. But in the spiritual way, Paul talks about salvation was first through the Jew and then the Gentile, showing that salvation in Christ is for all who believe. And it's not just for the religious-y type, but for everyone who has faith, and faith in the Son who has been sent by the Father to suffer and die on the cross for us, drawing all men to himself, nailing our sins to the cross, earning for us salvation. Hmm. And if you don't believe that, well, then you're going to get crushed by the stone. You'll be broken into pieces. And that is a very grievous sin, unbelief, rejection, and there'll be punishment for that.
Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet.
Yeah, they knew what Jesus was talking about, and they understood correctly that this parable is from God's perspective, and they are the land workers, and they should have been waiting out for the servants and giving what was due at the proper time to the owner. And instead, they decided to keep it from themselves, and now they're going to kill the son, and judgment will fall upon them for their wicked unbelief, and they want to arrest Jesus and kill him for speaking blasphemously, speaking against their authority, by speaking of his own, from his own authority, and yet they're cowards because the crowds are around him, and these crowds, they consider Jesus to be a prophet, just like they consider John the Baptist to be a prophet, whom they questioned earlier as well. So the cowardice continues.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Matthew chapter 21 today?
You know, Jesus is telling them that his death is ultimately going to help lead to their exclusion from the kingdom. But there's still time that they can repent and believe too. You know, just because some of the workers took and killed them doesn't mean all the workers are going to. Is that there is maybe some hope in there for to repent and to believe that this son is, in the parable, is Jesus, and that there is salvation in him. Believe it. Because if you don't, you will be crushed by him. And your sin, your unbelief, will be your downfall.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Edward Monham from Bethany Lutheran Church in Pueblo, Colorado, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Pueblo, West Colorado. Pastor Monham, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in Matthew chapter 21 today.
Thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints there at Bethany Lutheran Church in Pueblo and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Pueblo, West Colorado. Coming up in just a little bit more, his time to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.